I want to call your attention to the letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Ephesus, and it's to us as well. The verse that I want to speak to you about, one that I've been thinking about during the week, is verse 6, chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 6. Now, in your mind, or in your Bible, or on a piece of paper, however you keep up with it, there'll be some things that you might want to underline and underscore, at least in your memory. First, verse 6. And I know that in order to understand a little more about that, we need to read down to it, but I want verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood. The phrase that I want to talk to you about this morning and call your attention to is, He hath made us accepted in the blood. Now, just taking that verse at its face value, if we could put it that way, that must tell us that there was a time when we weren't acceptable and accepted in the blood. Wouldn't you think that? Because He says here, He hath made us accepted in the blood. Now, I'm telling you, this is like building a house and getting the foundation where it's supposed to be. Before we ever think about going up with the walls and the roof and the so forth. He had to do something to make us acceptable. And accepted. Now, I know the proper term today is this. Have you accepted Him? You ever hear that? Have you accepted Him as your personal Savior? I've got a text here that says He accepted you.
That's right. Amen.
And by His sovereign grace and mercy, whatever it required, He accepted me. All of the scholars combined can't turn to a text of Scripture that says, have you accepted Him as your personal Savior? Because it's not in the Bible.
Amen.
Now, lest I mislead someone, I don't want to do that. There is an acceptance in our heart that we have, but it's not that we condescend to reach down and let God come into our heart. It's not in the Bible. Now, what happened? What did He do to make us accepted? Now, notice this. In the beloved. To me, that's a positional statement. In the beloved is not out of the beloved. Now, in order to get the answer to that question, we need to start with verse 1. Keeping in mind the end result of our study, the conclusion that we want to reach is, what made me acceptable in Him? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice how he introduces himself. Now, his name before this was Saul. He was probably named after one of his ancestors. A lot of Sauls, but one prominent one that comes to mind is Saul, King Saul. But the Lord changed Saul's name to Paul. You know, a king, one of the interesting things, a king in that day had the opportunity and the privilege and the latitude to change the name of his servants to whatever he wanted to call them. He named them. We could go into some of that today and see how it still has carried over from for hundreds of years in our country. Well, is it not lawful for me, he says, to do what I will with mine own? He changed his name. And I'll tell you, if we could go to the Revelation, book of Revelation, which we can't right now, you'd find that you have a new name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Paul the Apostle. Now notice what he says here. Notice his authority. He said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, I'm a graduate of Gamaliel School. And I've kept the law perfectly, in my opinion, as he said before. He didn't say that. He said, my introduction to you and my authority is this. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. What is the greatest blessing that you can have in your life? I'm a child of God. So much behind that. He wrote to the saints in that which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Can I just mention saints here for a minute? I know in the world that we live in, people say he was made a saint. The only way in the world anybody's ever a saint is because God called them and made them saints. Anyway. Now notice what it says in verse 2. Grace. You see, he opens the door. It's like he just walked in the door and said, grace. And if you went to the 6th chapter of his letter here and the last verse, you know what he said? Grace. This is the grace book. Grace and peace to you and peace. You know, some things just go together. Some people go together. When you think of one, you think of them. This may be just a side remark, but I'll tell you, it fits here. Many times when I am called on to do a funeral service, and someone I'm close to, and someone who has been close in a marriage relationship, it's hard for me in my mind to separate one from the other. It's hard to separate. It's impossible to separate peace from grace. Grace and peace. It's a mother-daughter, isn't it? Grace and peace. It's an association. Grace and peace. There's no peace without grace. There's no peace without grace. What does peace mean? That means the cessation of war. Peace means there's no more war. When Christ rose from the dead, the first thing he told his apostles when he appeared to them, peace. Now I know we hear the little flippant word sometimes. People say, shalom, peace. That's not what the Lord was saying. He was saying, I have made peace for you. He was telling them the war is over. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her. Her warfare is over. Isaiah 53. The warfare is over. What a sad thing it is to see a child of God trying to fight a battle that the Lord already won for them. On the cross of Calvary is where the battle was fought. The final battle was fought. Put it that way. And victory was attained when he came out of the grave. Romans 4:25, he came out because he had justified you. Peace. Grace. One more word about that. People can have everything. Some folks can just have it all. I mean, things that are unimaginable to us, they can have things and stuff. But there comes a time when that will not, when stuff will not give us peace. It becomes a burden. And yet on the other hand, there are some who don't have a place literally to lay their head in a comfortable way to die in peace. What a wonder it is to see someone spending their last moments on the earth praising the Lord. Peace. Got to go. Someone made us acceptable. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot in that. There are people all around you, not in this building, I'm just talking about that. They meet in Quirro and Yoakum and that will tell you flat out that God is not the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now we're going to get into how and why that we are accepted in Him. Now all of this down to verse 4 is according to. I couldn't say enough right now about the according to, because if you can find out what it's according to, then you know how it is. And you'll know how what it's not according to. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, let me read it again. According as He has chosen us in Him. I want to ask a question. I want to ask a question to focus our mind. Who did the choosing here? According as He has chosen, there's some choosing here. And I tell you, it's mentioned other places. I believe this would stand the closest scrutiny. If you wrote elected right here and chosen, be the same thing. According as He has chosen. Now I want to just ask a question. If a person didn't believe in the choice of God, how would they handle this text? If a person didn't believe in election, what are they going to do with this? There's only two options that can happen. There are only two ways to go. One is to admit it and the other is to deny it. Would you agree with that? If there's no middle ground. He either did or He didn't. And I just read the statement straight from the Bible here. That He did. He chose you. He didn't wait for you or to me. I don't mean to be personal on that. He didn't wait for the individual to sit down one day in a state of fallen nature like we're all in and say, you know, I think I'll just become a child of God. That didn't happen. A person that wants to be loved of God, a person that wants to be a child of God, a person that wants to feel the closeness of that love is because He's already blessed us with that.
That's right.
What a blessing it is. He chose us. Now I want to ask another question, and just in order to stir our mind. When did it happen? When did it happen? You know, I read this morning again from Isaiah where he said, the Lord said, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. I just read it from the book of the Lord. That He chose us in Him the time frame before the foundation of the world. We weren't there to motivate Him. In His foreknowledge, He looked down. If we can put it that way, He looked through unborn time and saw us. He saw us in a fallen condition in Adam. And He made provision for us. And the Lamb of God, which was slain, John said in the book of Revelation, before the foundation of the world. He wasn't literally slain before the foundation of the world. And you and I were not saved before the foundation of the world. We were in Him legally, but we were not saved until at His own time, His Spirit came in, touched our heart, and made us want to know more about Him. Now, if you want to verify that, I think a good place to go would be Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2. There is a time to be born and a time to die. I'll tell you, there is a time in God's schedule when you will be born again by His Spirit according to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now let me go on. What is the end result of His choice? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now I tell you, I'm going to get into some things here that startling. What if I told you, now you know we emphasize depravity, which we have to if we're going to preach the Bible. I read something in the Advocate, Francis read it to me, that, you know, no emphasis ever put on sin in our church. I don't know how we can worship God as redeemed sinners and not know something about sin. But I tell you, this is startling to me. That when God looks at you, and when God looks at me, with all of my faults and all of my failures and all of my stumblings and all of my shortcomings, would you believe that He sees someone that's lovely? Now we might say we're not talking about me. He sees someone that's adorable. He's not talking about me. Yes, He is. He's not talking about in this body and this all of these things, but in you is Christ Jesus. Paul said, the hope of glory. He sees you through the blood of His Son, and He doesn't see one fault in the new man, in you, the soul. The hope of glory that's in you. He looks at you through the eyes and the merits of His Son. And even when we sin in this body, which happens every day, there's a high priest in heaven standing before the Father saying, I have died for this person and I shed my blood. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. This demands that we live a life of consecration and dedication as best we can. But we can never live good enough. Now take this to heart. You and I can never live good enough to go to heaven. Couldn't do it. Nothing short of the shed blood of Christ will take us back. Nothing but the blood is the cry and the hope of the redeemed sinner. And we should be holy and without blame before the love. Can you imagine that you're without blame? You're without blame because your high priest took all of your blame and it was charged to him. And his righteousness was charged to you. Verse 5. God having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Have you ever really thought about that? Well, let's think about it momentarily. I know we can't linger much. Having predestinated us. Now, let's look at... Now, this has already been done. Having predestinated us. Now, we can say, well, I don't believe in predestination. We can say that. But we couldn't say it was any assurance. But a lot of people say, oh, you go to that church where they teach predestination. Well, what if your neighbors, your friends, don't believe in predestination? Does that make it not so? It said, having predestinated God doing this, us into the adoption of children. Let me just go to the next one. Do we believe in adoption? Now, I spent a lot of time thinking about this. Do we believe in adoption? What is adoption? It's a natural thing. I have adopted family in my family. I don't ever think of them as adopted, but in the origin of their relationship to us, it is taking someone out of one family and putting them into another. That's the best definition of adoption that I know. Taking someone out of one family and putting into another. He predestinated us into adoption. What does it mean? By His mercy, by His grace, by His election, by His choice, by His predestination, by His effectual calling, He took you out of an earthly family and put you into another. That doesn't mean that we lose our relationship with our earthly family. I'm not saying that. But if He, by His grace, had to have taken us out of the fallen family of a fallen nature and put us into His family, we'd never be back. Having predestinated us into adoption. Now, when He adopted you, I know this is getting into some foundational doctrine here, but when He adopted you, He adopted you before the foundation of the world, and as I understand it, and then in time we receive the spirit of adoption, where the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul said, whereby we cry, Abba Father, my Father, my Father. Taking this out of one family and putting us into another. When a family goes to an adoption agency and adopts an infant, they don't ask the infant, are you willing to be adopted? Would you you consent to letting us take you home? They're adopted. The paperwork, the arrangements are made. The legal work is settled. And I'm telling you, on the cross of Calvary, the legal work was settled forever and no charge to be brought against you. You, in regeneration, we vitally receive the Spirit that tells us, I'm in another family. I've got a family now. I'm in the family of God. What? Now, if there's no predestination, there's no adoption. Because it said we're predestinated to adoption. Now, I will say this very briefly, and I'm going to close soon. I know we've got a conference coming up here in a short bit of business. I want all of you to be here. But then let me just say this. This word predestination has been so twisted that if you tell someone you believe what the Bible says about predestination, they think you believe that every evil thing that happens was predestinated. That's not what he's talking about.
Right.
He's not talking about evil events. He's not. There are such evil activity today, and you know it, that I would not dare mention in a mixed congregation. And you wouldn't want me to. It's just not going to happen. Now, for those who claim that everything that happens is predestinated of God without exception, let me tell you the word that they use. They're saying, we do believe that God did from before the foundation of the world predestinate everything that comes to pass, both good and evil. That's their tenet on that. That's not right. These evil acts that you see and hear about in the news broadcast, God didn't make those people do that. That's not. No one can say before the court of the land, the judge that sits there, God made you do it. Can't do it. The judge might just say, well, God made me sentence you to life in prison. And really, it's been on that scale before. Only in the church capacity. But anyway, predestination, all it is just setting forth our final destination. And what is that? To finally live with Him in glory. What a blessed thing it is, an adoption. But it's based upon predestination. Now the legal work is settled. And then the child goes home. What a blessing it is to see a child in circumstances, and I have seen some of this, and you have too, that we're big enough and old enough to know that something got to be better somewhere than this. And then the parents go and they say, we're going to take you home now. We're going to take you to a house. You're going to have your own bed. And you're going to have your own food. We're going to put clothes on you and send you to school. You're going to have some brothers and sisters going home. Someday in the finality of it all, we're going home. Why? Because He has predestinated us unto the adoption, put us into His family, and He's going to come and get every one of us. The grave can't hold them. Now, I'll read that verse 5 again and close with verse 6 where it started, probably. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. I tell you, Paul believed in grace, didn't he? The reason I wanted that song, Grace, is 'tis a charming sound. I believe it's 178. every verse starts grace. 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 It's been said on occasion that the old Baptist, the old primitive Baptist church, preaches too much grace. Oh, I tell you, to a poor sinner, you can never get too much grace. Now, I'll say this, if the preacher just got up and talked grace, 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 and not the things in mixed with it, sir, they go with it, I'll put it that way, that would be too much. But grace is the foundation of everything. That we hold there anyway. Now, he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood. Now that's where the term accepted, I can't remember all of them because it has a root word that has a lot of words to it. But you know what one of them is? Well, I shouldn't say it that way. I didn't know it either until I looked it up in this term. It means lovely. My goodness, we talk about depravity, and now we're talking about how lovely we are. Well, that's true. I can't describe how bad we are according to what He says about us by nature. Would you believe we'd get into words like a stench in the nostrils of God? That's how bad we are. By nature, He despises evil works, but He can love the sinner. That only God can do that. He has made us accepted in the blood. That is, He has made us lovely, gracious. To be made gracious, I will promise you that I'll close and prove this to you in Ezekiel 16. Brother Glenn gets you a hymn. I want to read something here to you, and he's talking about 16th chapter of Ezekiel. He is talking about Israel. Ancient Israel, as in the relationship. But it also applies to the individual. It applies to me and it applies to you. Beginning with verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say thus, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is in the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. As for thy nativity, as for thy birth, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to suckle thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out into the open field. Now I want you to get this. To the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood. Can you imagine this condition? Here is an infant, and when we read on, it seems like it's dead. It's still in its own blood, polluted, and the stench that would come from that. And when I passed by, I said unto thee, when I was in thy blood, Live! I said unto thee, and I was in thy blood, Live. I'm going to leave that off because he does such wonderful things for this baby. He puts his skirt over. He lifts it up. He swallows it. Or he washes it. And then he clothes it. And then he puts a diamond in his forehead. Have you ever noticed when a mother, a lot of times when a newborn, they take that little baby and they put all kinds of things on it, jewelry, clean new dress. If it's bald headed, they glue a ribbon up there and make it look better. Just all kinds of things. It's such an adorable thing. We came from the pollution to the arms of God because He passed by. And I want to close with verse 14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect. Through my commonness which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. And you know, I've told you this, I've confessed it. I'm a slow learner. As many times as I read this again this morning. I want you to notice what he said. Thy renown went forth to heathen for that, among the heathen for that beauty. That's what it is to be in Christ, to be beautiful. For it was perfect through my comeliness. I said, well, I've never known. I said it myself. Francis may have heard me, but I've been living through reading. Through my comeliness. Through me, you look good. Through Christ, you look good before the Father. Which I have put upon thee, saith the Lord. What a wonderful blessing it is to feel that He passed by one day, sometime we may not even remember when it was. Some maybe, some do. I'm not taking that away from anybody. Have an experience. Some don't remember when they started loving Him. It's because He put His skirt over Him. And He put new clothes on, washed it, made it presentable to the Father. And that's what Paul was talking about. Brother,